Well, praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but you didn't even have to show up because I could have church all by myself today. I mean, there's just something in the atmosphere that just has opened wide up, and you know, he's just there. Amen. You just need to understand he is there. And you just have to reach up there and grab hold of him. I don't know about you, but I'm just so full of him, I couldn't even sleep last night. I was up most of the night. I laid down and could not go to sleep. He's just really wonderful. He really is wonderful. And he has started something that he's not going to quit. It's just going to keep going and going and going and going and going. Amen. And I hope everybody's searching yourself and getting it out of you and doing whatever you need to do and rejoicing in the Lord and singing and dancing and rejoicing. I just hope you're just having a good time. I really am. God is so good. Little Sarah Elizabeth is with us tonight, right? Upstairs. Still laboring a little bit to breathe, right? I saw that when they brought her in. But thank God she's home. You know, it's terrible sitting in a hospital, isn't it, mothers? We just don't like to do that at all for any reason, do we? No. I read something today, and I just don't know if I don't know how to take it. I read that once God heals you, the devil can never take your healing back from you. So, you know, I would, just stand on that. I forgot what the testimony was, but they said once God heals you. Okay, let's just say that God heals you of cancer, and 10 years down the road you have cancer again. Why do you have that cancer again? If God, when he heals you, I'm not saying that this isn't true, it is true, but I'm just asking you, if God heals you and the devil can't put that same sickness on your body again, how come it's happening? That's something, you know, as I read that, I thought, well, God, that's something the body of Christ has to work on. Because, you know, the people are having it come back on them again. So we're going to have to work on that and find out, okay, what am I doing wrong that the enemy can come and attack me in the same area over and over again, right? All right, tonight I want to talk about response to storms of life. That's just what I did, wasn't it? Huh? Do we have the right sermon in my folder there, I hope? Oh, but that's not right. You can tell I didn't clean out the bag last night. Just stuck to it. Okay, this is better. Armed and ready for battle. Well, Father God, we thank you tonight. I know you're here. I know that you're moving like you've never moved before. And Father, I just want you to touch these people tonight in a way they've never been touched before in their life, Father. I want you to change and rearrange once again, Father God, those things that are in us, Father, that still need to have a little bit more pumping up in you. And Father God, we need that anointing that destroys every yoke to continue in our lives day in and day out. And Father God, if that anointing that destroys the yoke is in us day in and day out, then the enemy cannot touch us with any plague. That's a fact. And so, Father God, we just thank you that we do have that anointing, and the enemy cannot ever touch us again, and your promises are yes, and they are amen. We just thank you for it, Father. We just thank you for it, Lord. Hallelujah. We just thank you for it, Father. I called Brother Chris, I think it was 1 o'clock this morning. Well, I can't help, he was on his computer, I saw that. He made a mistake of sending me something. I said, you have to listen to this. And I had pulled something up on the email, and I said, this is the time that God has given out double portions. Amen. So there's your confirmation. God told us about, you know, gave us the double portion the other night. And there, here's a prophetic word backing it up that God's given. I mean, I knew it was true anyhow, but here's somebody else out there saying, yeah, God's given us a double portion anointing at this given time. And this one here, I think, was specifically talking about a double portion anointing in your families to restore the family. I mean, it was double portion anywhere, finance and everything, but it was really emphasizing family. So, guys, just believe God for double portion anointing in your homes for God to restore and resurrect what was dead. All right? Now, this here, armed for, and ready for battle, is something that I read, and I thought it was so unique that we had to hear it tonight. Francis Chan gave a passionate plea to Liberty University students at convocation on Friday, calling them to embrace suffering as a tool for purification in their personal lives and a means to know Christ by relating to his experience as a man. He told them that they had to embrace suffering as a tool for purification. Now, stop there. I was talking to somebody tonight on the phone, and they were crying while they said this about me, and they said that about me. And I said, look, you know, they said, we helped them. We've done everything for them, and look what they're doing to us back. And I said, look, if you're professing to be a Christian, see, this is a problem. Churches aren't telling people the truth. If you're professing to be a Christian and you want to help people, then get ready for this. You will suffer. People will hurt you. People will abuse you. People will talk about you. Now I said, do you really want to be a Christian and help people? Or are you just saying that? But you don't understand. So, yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. I know exactly what you're saying. And I said, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and say, I open up my arms and my home to people, and then you bring them into your arms and your home, they're going to hurt you. That person didn't really want to hear that. But you just don't. I'm going to call the police. And I said, you know, God told me, right, I said, I've been at this 30 some years, and I said, God told me that never to go down to their level, but bring them up to your level. And I said, now, they're not Christians, and you are, and you're out there telling them all about God. I said, but now you're going to call the police on them because they talked about you. Now, I said, what kind of a Christian is that? And you've now stooped to their level, and you're not going to win them to Christ. Isn't that a fact? See, we can't stoop to their level. God's always told me, do not go down to their level, but bring them. Then I said, God said, turn the other cheek 7 times in one day. She said, no, I'm not going to do that. See, but you know, this is being a true Christian. In other words, okay, so they talked about you. Say, that's all right, I forgive you. They talk about you again. That's all right, I forgive you. I said, you're trying to show them the love of Christ, but you're not showing them the love of Christ. Then she told me what they said, and every other word was cuss word. I said, now that isn't showing your light. That isn't being a light. And now I told Teresa, I got to get with this person and show them what a true Christian's all about. But they go to church. Born again, I think, spiritual church, I think that's what it is. Charismatic, they call it. But non-denominational. That's what we are too. But still, no, I don't care if you go to church or not. You're not being a Christian. You're not, there's no light showing. But I took them into my home. And now they're telling everybody I have a dirty house and I don't. I said, well, why worry about it? Why worry about it? Let your light shine. And just keep praying for them. I'm not praying for them. So this man went to here, and he said, Francis Chan was his name, gave a passionate plea to Liberty University students at convocation on Friday, calling them to embrace suffering as a tool for purification. Chan was introduced by Senior Vice President for Spiritual Development, David Nasser, as an author whose words have had an incredible impact on the lives of this generation. Popular titles by Chan include Crazy Love and Forgotten God. Chan is also a well-known pastor and church planter. He spoke at Liberty for the first time in 2011. I just thought that was all interesting. In his message, Chan talked of the love of God, but through a less conventional lens, suffering. Focusing on 1 Peter chapter 4, Chan explored the author's call for believers to arm themselves with the same mindset that Christ had, one of suffering in the flesh. Now, I want you to see where he goes with this. When you have the mentality of Christ suffered, so I'm going to suffer, Chan said, then when the suffering comes, it doesn't hurt you. It doesn't confuse you like before. See, when that girl was suffering, it hurt her. In fact, she lost her religion talking to me on the phone about it. So he explained that Jesus set an example for living a life of fulfillment, even as he was rejected. Jesus didn't come down to the earth thinking everyone is going to love me. Everyone is going to worship me. No one is going to reject me, Chan said. Now, when you were born again, didn't you say everybody's going to just love me? Yeah, they're just going to dote on me. It's just not going to, you know, I'm out of the world. I'm into the church. So he said, Jesus didn't come down to the earth thinking everyone is going to love me. So why do we? Everyone isn't going to worship me. So why do we think that? No one is going to reject me. Now, why in the world would we ever say that? No, he says, this is what Jesus said. I came to serve, and I knew I was going to give my life. I knew I was going to be rejected. This is what I came for. So why did you come into the body of Christ? Jesus came saying, I came to serve, and I knew I was going to give my life. I knew I was going to be rejected. This is what I came for. Now, I'm just going to use an illustration of Larry and I. We'd been married a couple of years, and then one day God said, I want you to wash his feet and become his servant. I didn't realize we were getting ready to go down a real hard road. So what I'm saying here is, no matter what happened, I wasn't supposed to get hurt. I wasn't supposed to feel rejected because God said, wash his feet and become his servant. Are you listening? It said, we don't want to wash other people's feet and become their servant. But isn't that what Jesus did to the disciples? He washed their feet because he was their servant. Come on, get this in your spirit. And if we entered into our church gatherings thinking, so Chan said, and if we entered into our church gatherings like you came here tonight thinking, number one, you know, I am going there to give my life for these people. Number two, I'm going there to sacrifice for them. Number three, and we arm ourselves with that mindset, we are not going to be let down. You see that? You don't come in here thinking all that, so you don't. Wow, what's so-and-so going to do now tonight? You know, see, so he said, if we go into the church thinking I'm going there to sacrifice for them, and we arm ourselves, I'm sorry, and you know I'm going there to give my life for these people. Now, he said, if we have these two thoughts, then if we have that mindset, we are not going to be let down when somebody does something dumb, right? Chan explained that suffering is guaranteed on the path to overcoming sin. He likened defeating one's personal struggles to the painful recovery of a drug addict that a drug addict must face to get clean. Have you ever been with a drug addict when they're trying to get clean? Get me another pill. It hurts. Oh, my stomach, my legs are cramping. Go get me something quick. But see, he likened defeating one's personal struggles to the painful recovery of a drug addict must face to get clean. I sat with somebody while they went through some, I forgot what they were on, for 30 days and 30 nights. They didn't sleep. I didn't sleep. I did a lot of rubbing, a lot of praying, a lot of cleaning up, throw up. But after 30 days, they finally got through it. But I just cried because it was awful to watch what they went through. Then he went back into it again. I thought, why would you do that again? I said, I'm not setting up no more 30 days and 30 nights. Amen? So often, Chan said, people get discouraged trying to defeat sin that they give up. And this is what drug addicts do. I mean, that's because I've been working with drug addicts. So often, Chan said, people get discouraged trying to defeat sin that they give up. They expect it to be easier. It was easy to get in sin, wasn't it? They expect it to be easier and become discouraged when temptation strikes, and they instead feel like a dog returning to vomit or a pig running back to the mud. And Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool, repeats his folly. But the reason for this struggle is because sin is in our nature. Sin is in our nature, and that's why we struggle all the time. The solution is to arm oneself with the mind of Christ and prepare to feel the weight of battle. The solution is to arm oneself with the mind of Christ and prepare to feel the weight of battle. Isn't that what Jesus did whenever he was hung on that cross, had to go through the whipping? He armed himself for that battle. He got ready because he knew it was going to be intense. And he knew it was going to last a little bit of time. But what God can do in you, Chan emphasized, and this is what I'm praying for here, is that he can change your very nature. So Chan says, but what God can do in you, he can change your very nature. And he was saying that's what happened to those young people that he was ministering to that night. He's not here just to wash you off so that at one point you just go back to the same junk because it is who you are. You are a pig. You are a slave to sin. You can't help it. You keep running back. That's your attitude about your own self, all right? What Christ says is, I actually put my spirit, then Chan says, this is insane. I will put my Holy Spirit inside of you, and now you become a slave to what is right instead of what is wrong because you have Jesus inside of you. Chan told the believers in the room to live a life of sober-mindedness and self-control and to remember that it is not common for their peers to encourage them to embrace suffering. In other words, church leaders are not going to tell you to embrace suffering. I got kicked out of a church because I said, God said Christians were going to suffer. They said, you sit down, shut up, don't ever say that again because Christians will never suffer. Well, have we watched the body of Christ? Have they not suffered? But it is an important part of spiritual growth, nonetheless, suffering is. He said that if church culture embraced suffering, then it would be a much more powerful and resilient force, which it would. My prayer is, this is what he said, that we would change the culture, which is our mindset, that we would arm people so that they don't walk away from Jesus when life gets difficult. That's why so many people leave the body of Christ, because they aren't expecting the warfare that they have to go through. After all, Christians don't have demons, and then whenever they find out they have demons, then they get all excited and leave saying, you put them there, you know? Okay, I said that. Okay, let's go there. My prayer is that we would change the culture, which is the mindset, that we would arm people so that they don't walk away from Jesus when life gets difficult, but that we arm them with a proper theology of suffering. I hope everybody in here tonight, whenever you go out and do your ministry, the first thing you tell people, you're going to suffer. We actually embrace it as a church because we rejoice in that. And I mean the theology of suffering. So no longer are we surprised, but we expect it. I expect you to, when I look at you cross-eyed, for you to get offended. I expect the fact if I don't say hello to you, you're going to get offended and say, what's her problem? I just expect that, so it doesn't bother me. You see what we're saying here? Well, my wife just didn't say goodnight to me the right way tonight, so I'm going to be mad for the next 2 days. If you have the mind of Christ, that won't even bother you. All right, so no longer are we surprised, but we expect it. No longer do we complain when it gets difficult, but we rejoice in it. Is everybody getting this? Well, I got married, and I thought our house was going to be a bed of roses, and I just didn't know she snored, and I didn't know she got upset if I didn't put my shoes away, and I didn't know she was cranky, and then I think I'll get a divorce. If we have the mind of Christ and you really don't know a person until you live with them, get out of here. People put on all kind of airs, don't they? So just think, I'm going into this marriage with my eyes wide open, knowing I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what surprises await me. Right? Right? Come on. And then your marriage will work out. But the first time when your mate doesn't do what you think they ought to, you're out the door going down to the courtroom. And no longer do we set our lives up so that we avoid suffering at all costs. But we actually want some of it so that when Christ returns, we go, I am one of yours. Look at my scars. Look at my life. I've lived the life of Christ. Let's read that again, Brett. We actually embrace it as a church because we rejoice in it. So no longer are we surprised, but we expect it. No longer do we complain when it gets difficult, but we rejoice in it. And no longer do we set our lives up so that we avoid suffering at all costs. A lot of people do that. But we actually want some of it so that when Christ returns, we go and say, I am one of yours. Look at my scars. Isn't that what we see at Jesus? Look at my life. I've lived the life of Christ. And all of God's children, I said, this is me, this is not Chan. All of God's children said, amen. Now think about it. Right? Well, isn't that powerful? You know, I've always said, if only somebody would have told me this back when I've always gone to church, you know, but got born again, 77 or somewhere along there. And, you know, and if all the pastors I was under would have told me that, I wouldn't have had such a shock when it hit me. Went into the first church, went into it, sat down to the pew, and this man, the deacon, come down and sat beside me. Hi. I'm so-and-so. And they squeeze your hand, you know, that certain way, and you jerk it out because you feel dirty. So you scooch down the bench, and they scooch with you. And keep talking to you, and I finally get up and say, I don't play your game. And I go, and this is the first time you walk into a born-again church. And you're not expecting that, are you? Are we ladies? No. We expect we go into the house of God. You know, I was thinking about the sign God had us put up, you know, the house of refuge. And people should come in here, not expect to be molested or goggled at or, you know, or anything like that. They should come in here knowing it's a safe haven. Amen? Come on. All right, that was that. All right? That was in Charisma's magazine, by the way. Bishop Bill Hammond put out a word about God's World War III. My tongue is wrapped around that. Right? And I thought this was interesting too. You know, God is awesome. Do you know he gives us the right message at the right time? And each one of our messages that he's given us, I noticed the people that were here and that fit the group of people that were here. And look how God moved. So Bill Hammond said, one of the most important things for Christians to know is God's times and seasons in which we live. We must know God's present day purpose and what Christ Jesus seeks to accomplish in and through his church in order to be co-laborers with Christ. And he had just given me a daily word a couple days ago that he wants us to be co-laborers with his angels. There is a difference between working for Christ and working with Christ. Most of the people that are born again work for Christ. They don't work with Christ. If you're working with Christ, you're hearing his voice and you're doing what you want your little kids to go upstairs, honey? You want to escort them upstairs? I don't think they're above 8. Many ministers of past restoration movements faithfully preached the biblical truths that were restored, including those of their own restoration movement. God is still restoring and doing new things in his church. And we do know all this, all right? There are still scriptural truths to be restored and divine purposes that must be fulfilled before Jesus can return from heaven. You can find that in Acts 3:21 and Hebrews 10:13. You know, you think, well, you know, we just keep giving the same thing over and over and over again, but then we find a truth in there we never heard before when we look at a scripture, don't we? So this is what God is doing. The First and Second World Wars. The church has now entered God's World War III. For God to have a third world war, he had to have a first and second. God's World War I was fought to produce the first reformation of the church. God sent his commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven to earth as a human baby. He grew to a man, and at the age of 30, Jesus launched his campaign. The war was to destroy the works of the devil and provide redemption for mankind. Jesus fought his first battle with the devil at the temptation in the wilderness. Father God then anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power as he went about destroying the works of the devils by healing people of their devilish afflictions and casting Satan's demons out of people. Now, Jesus' winning battle was on the cross where he provided redemption for mankind. And then by his resurrection from the dead, he took the keys of death and hell from the devil. Jesus then birthed his church and gave his church power and authority over the devil and all his demons. You know, he told Peter that, right? Thereby, World War I was won. God's World War II began in 1517 at the beginning of the Second Reformation, which was for the purpose of restoring all truth and ministries back to being active in the church. The first shot was fired when God's General Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of his church in Wittenberg, Germany. It took many battle restoration movements, over 490 years to retake all the truths and ministries that the devil had captured during the 1,000-year dark age of the church. Most of them were restored back into the church by the end of 2007. Thereby, God's World War II was won and the Second Reformation of the church was fulfilled. So in Now God's World War III. Now God's World War III was declared in 2008 when the third and final church reformation was birthed in the church. God's warriors and army officers have been intensely tested, trained and equipped for the last 7 years for the launching of God's offensive warfare in 2016. 2008 is whenever everything, a lot of people went bankrupt, churches just fell, you know, a lot of things. And, you know, that's whenever I went into a financial bind, too, in 2008, and I thought I was the only one going there. But, as the years went by, I kept reading people talk about what happened to them in 2008. I said, oh, we all went there. All right. So then it says God's warriors and army officers have been intensely tested, trained, and equipped for the last 7 years for the launching of God's offensive warfare in 2016. And haven't we been saying, oh, we don't want to go back through that hell again. That was horrible. Israel's seven-day march around Jericho typifies these 7 years that we just went through. The restoration movements during the Second Reformation are illustrated by Israel's experiences during their journey from Egypt to Canaan. The first being the Protestant movement that brought the church out of its Egyptian bondage of religious dead works. The sixth being the charismatic movement that brought the church to its Jordan River. I don't know about you, but I get excited with this because God said, you're at the Jordan River. Are you see this? We've been moving right along with God all this time and not knowing what we were muddling through, weren't we? We just didn't know what we were doing. But here, this was God's reformation. It's war 1, 2, and now we're in 3. And the seventh being the prophetic apostolic movement that crossed the church over its Jordan River into its Canaan land. Didn't God tell us a couple years ago, you're now in the promised land? We've crossed over the Jordan. We're right where God wants us to be, church. We are in His time and in His season. I want you to understand, you are where you should be right now on God's timetable. Israel's inheritance was the land of Canaan. Their challenge was to make the kingdoms of Canaan the kingdom of Israel. The inheritance of the church is the earth. Our challenge is to make the kingdoms of this world the kingdom of God. Revelation 5 through 10 and 11, 15. So the inheritance of the church is the earth. This is where the church. Our inheritance is the earth. Our challenge is to make the kingdoms of this world the kingdom of God. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be changing the world. When all this is accomplished, God's World War III will be won and the third and final church reformation will be fulfilled. We are on the last leg of the journey of what God has planned for a long time. Bishop Bill Hammond says, I have written a book covering the first, second, and third reformation called Prophetic Scriptures Yet to Be Fulfilled. It mostly covers the church demonstrating and establishing God's kingdom. The book I'm writing now on God's World War III covers the warfare. I'm going to get the book. It's not out yet. Our weapons of warfare are how to use them. I'm sorry, and how to use them. Guys, we are in a battle. We are at war. You know, we keep saying, God says World War III is coming. And now I'm wondering, you know, he's told me that so many times. Now I'm wondering, was he saying the church? You know what I'm saying? Has he been telling me it was the third war for the church? The new book will also cover the final battle that will decisively win the war as described in Revelation 19. Now, the army of the Lord. Offensive means aggressive. We have entered an offensive warfare that will not end until Jesus personally leads his army of saints in the final battle. This is now the time that saints must know their weapons of war and how to use them. Pastors and all fivefold ministries must now function as drill sergeants and see why I do what I do? As drill sergeants and generals, and diligently train the saints to be soldiers who know how to fight as warriors in the army of our commander in chief, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, don't you love me even more? You know? Come on. I mean, I don't know about you, but I got excited. I said, I got to give this. We have to hear this stuff. We're finally understanding what God's doing and where we're at with God and his timetable. We're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing. We must make sure we are fully dressed in our protective defensive armor, our helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, and combat boots of the gospel. Set of feet shod with the gospel. He's the combat boots. We're at war. And we're fussing and carrying, well, God, all right, so you said that the devil wasn't going to come out and destroy us anymore. He's not going to destroy us, but he didn't say he wouldn't quit fighting us. Come on. The shield of faith is mainly defensive, but can be used offensively, he said. Our offensive weapons, sword of the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, high praises, shout of faith, praying in tongues, prophetic acts, and praying and making apostolic decrees. He says, I have led numerous nations in warfare with the church's greatest corporate weapon, the shout of faith. That's exciting. Which explodes demons in the spirit realm like an atomic bomb exploding in the natural. So he's saying wherever he goes, he just tells people, do the shout of faith. Many ministries have testified of major changes and a shift in the nation. A few years ago, Cindy Jacob prophesied, you know, to him, Dr. Bill, Jesus is commissioning you to be a 5-star general in the army of the Lord. Someone gave me some documents stating that that 5-star generals are only commissioned during a time of war. Isn't that exciting? I'm excited for him. I lead churches in warfare as a 5-star general more than a 5-fold minister. The reason prophets are motivated to warfare is because of what God said to prophet Jeremiah. I have set you prophet over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down evil demonic principalities, then plant and build the kingdom of God. I was coming down and I said, yeah, I've been praying and praying. I said, God, please make me quiet like I used to be. I liked it when I was quiet. I don't like what I am. Because I'm always telling people, you're going to do this. You know, and I said, I don't like that because that's not me. But that is the new me. So let God do what he has to do within you because it's a new you. Same you, but a new you. Just like one of the kids, I know Larry thinks I have go crazy. I said, wait, you and I are going to have a conversation here. This child is really doing something that really bothers me. So I'm going to come down your level, and I bent down on their level. And then I said, and they wouldn't look at me. I said, no, you look at me because that's what they always do. They just stare at me. And so I said, this is the way it's going to be. And, you know, and I said, you understand? And they said, yes. and you and I get up, their whole count has changed. They didn't do the thing they were doing before, and the whole atmosphere in the room changed. Why? Because I took control of that demonic spirit that kept trying to harass me. You have to take care of that spirit that keeps hounding. That's my house. Why should I allow a spirit to come into my house and keep me on edge? And now the person is different, the child's different towards me and everything else. But I had to confront the situation. Are you seeing this, people? You have to confront those demons that are in those kids trying to destroy your life. And I said, you will respect me and you will respect your grandfather. You will not come into our house and treat us with disrespect. You know? You have to do that in your life. You have to do that with your husband or your wife, too. You know, you have to do that with people that's in your house. You can't allow the devil to come in there and treat you with disrespect. All right? All right, so then I said, we absolutely do have weapons of warfare that are mighty in pulling down strongholds of Satan in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and Ephesians 6:12. Remember I told you just the other night that God told me that the problem with the body of Christ is they are not using all the weapons of warfare that he's given them. And so we were learning something new. And I said, so this is a new weapon that we have never heard of before. Now we have to apply it. You just don't hear it and say, oh, that was good. You have to apply it. Then he says, I write in my new book, the next great move of God is the manifest army of the Lord. It will produce the most manifestation of God's power and glory ever recorded in church history. Isn't that what God's been telling us is going to happen? He's going to do it through you and I. It will continue until the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that's in Numbers 14:20 and Habakkuk 2:14. You know, okay, so if you're a five-star general and you're a prophet that knows how to do war, you don't get ignorant about it, though. Just like when I talked to that person today, I said, I love you, but I will not tolerate this no more. You know? When Jesus chastises you, does he leave you sitting there after he just yelled at you? Doesn't he always say, I love you? Doesn't he always say that? He does for me anyhow. He really can chastise me sometimes. He said, but daughter, know one thing, I will always love you. And I chasten those that I love. Jesus is calling forth tried and proven ministers to fulfill his timely present purpose and co-labor with him to win his World War III. Now, are you one of those? Jesus is calling forth tried and proven ministers to fulfill his timely present purpose and co-labor with him to win his World War III. So don't get all upset if God has had you doing something, then all of a sudden he's not having you do anything. He's preparing you for a much greater thing in his kingdom. And this greater thing that he's taking you into requires more anointing, more strategy, good character. You know, you need all that in you to do the things that he's calling you forth to do. And these things aren't in you, so he has to do things to you to get them in there. All right? Ministers, let us now prepare Christian soldiers as men and women of valor and mighty warriors, like David's 30 mighty men, Gideon's 300, and Joshua's conquering army. Remember, I always tell you that God said, I had people like David had in the cave. He whipped them into shape. So, right? Everybody was afraid of his army, weren't they? They were afraid of his army. And the devil's going to be afraid of this army, too. The devil is going to be scared to death of this army that God's raising up in his church. You're going to go out there and you're going to defeat the enemy at every turn. And people are going to look at you and say, well, I know who you used to be. It doesn't matter who you used to be. It's who you are today. And you are a soldier of the cross. And you have Jesus Christ within inside of you. You have the boldness of a lion inside of you. Amen. God told me, he said, gave me that scripture, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth because Satan has come down to them. And he told me was no more doing deliverances, but now we were doing exorcisms. He said the devils are bigger and stronger. So, you know, you're fighting. Well, one time God told me, he said, Satan has sent everything he has to destroy you, and he couldn't. Now he himself has come after you, and he'll bring all his weapons with him to try to destroy you. I was told Larry just the other day, I said, he about had me, but he didn't get me. He didn't get me. Because, see, I'm made of better stuff than that. Aren't you? Aren't you? When the devil comes at you with everything he has, and he thinks he has you down the mat for the final count, no, you get back up because you're made of better stuff than that. You might be crying as you're getting up off your knees and stand up, but by George, you're standing up. And you're good and mad. And you're ready to tear the kingdom of darkness down. And you're ready to let your light shine like you never let it shine before. And you tell him, I don't care what you send at me, you can't kill me. You can't kill me. But I can kill you. I have more power and authority. I can kill you. I can kill your kingdom. I can tear it right down because God said so. Amen. You see, he can't tear our kingdom down because we're built on the solid rock. And when you're built on the solid rock, Satan cannot tear your foundation down. The solid rock is Jesus. Come on. We need to quit our little running around here trying to be pansies or something, because we're not that. We are soldiers in a war. And do you understand that we are in the last battle, and it is up to God's counting on us to win this battle and win these souls. All those lost people out there, if you ever watch TV, I don't think there's a saved soul on there. God needs you and I as strong soldiers that Satan can't knock even when he, no matter what he does, he can't even budge us. We're solid and we're secure. You're going to have to get over your little indifferences. You're going to have to get over, well, I want them. No, I don't care what you want. Jesus wants you to be a servant. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to honor you. I'm going to honor Jesus. I'm not going to bow when you walk through the door because you're not Jesus. I respect you and everything else, but I'm not going to do you. I have seen too much of people taking a minister and making them God. You know, and that bothers me. That does, because in the ministers, they love it. Why is it that you want all this attention? What is in you that's not of God that wants, even Jesus didn't want that attention? You know, but, you know, even Jesus must have been a little bit of something, because he said, who do they say that I am? You know, he was wondering what people were saying about him. So, you know. But don't want the limelight, because I'll tell you what. You want the limelight? Go ahead. Let the light, let that old limelight of darkness shine upon you. You know, that's pride. And you just watch and see how quick the devil comes at you. Because you have a spotlight right on you, and he's going to come and he's going to show you who you aren't. He'll tear you right down. Is that what you want? We're supposed to be humble and not prideful. We're the soldiers of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm excited. I told Larry, I said, I just don't care what happens. I'm just excited. You can do whatever you want to. I don't care what happens around about me. I'm just excited because I know that after reading all this, it didn't even take all this. I've been excited. But I know that we're right on course with God. I know we're doing the things God wants us to do. And I know that whenever the glory is going to drop, and God isn't going to stop it. I've been reading prophecy after prophecy where God is not going to stop this. But he already told us that how many years ago. When it comes, I'm not going to stop it. We're having a revival for 14 days, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to stop just because we don't have revival written on the door. It's just here. Lives are being changed. You know, and God's doing brand new things in people. And he's bringing all that dumb darkness out of you during this revival. I've noticed that, boy. You know, bring that right to the surface, and he expects you to take care of it. Oh, that was in me. Yep, sure was. Get it. Don't pick it back up again now, right? Okay, where am I at here? These special forces of saints, y'all, will fight along with Jesus, the commander-in-chief of his army of angels in heaven, and his warrior saints on earth until his World War III is won. These special forces, each one of you sitting out there, me too, will fight along with Jesus, the commander-in-chief of his army of angels in heaven, and his warrior saints on earth until his World War III is won. Be assured that Jesus, with his victorious overcoming warriors, will win this war and triumph violently. Well, anyhow, you know what it's saying. Jesus and his overcomer warriors will then rule and reign over everything. You know, I tell everybody, you know, one day, I don't care what we're going through right now, one day, whenever we come back down on this earth to rule and reign in perfect peace for 1,000 years, God's going to use us overcomers to help set up this world. What is better than that? These little struggles we're going through now, they're really nothing. You know, I went to prayer last night and I said, Father, and he said, Daughter. You ask me the same question over and over and over again, and I give you the same answer. He's cute, isn't he? But see, you know, God is there. He knows what you're thinking. Come on, guys. And he wants to fill you so full of himself that nothing, absolutely nothing, will bother you ever again. You could go home to that mess in your house, and you walk in and say, Hi, I'm home. I'm so glad to be here in this mess. You know? Because Jesus is inside of you, and Jesus is glad to be there because he wants to shine his light into that mess so he can break up that mess and cause it to be a bright light. So we say, oh, God, I got to go through those doors. What, is that darkness so much better, brighter than your light? That when you walk through those doors, it's your light can't dispel the darkness? Think about that. I mean, I'm saying that because that's what God said to me. He said, what's the matter? How bright is your light? Did you let it go dim? He said, when you walk through that door, I should walk through that door. You should not want to ever say, I don't want to walk through there, so I don't say that no more. Because you know what? I was down in my kitchen working around today, and I thought, you know, it's bright in here. It's light in here. Jesus, you're here. He said, I've always been here. I never left. But for a short season, I didn't want to go down into my kitchen because I felt like it was too dark down there. But it's not. That was all in my head. That was all Satan trying to make me believe that, so I'd stay holed up in a one room. Are you understanding this? So where are you at tonight? Are you in God's army? Yes. Then you're not going to mope around no more. You remind me of that, Brother Larry, every time I want to mope, all right? We are not going to mope around. We're not going to moan and groan and complain because we know who we are in Christ Jesus. And we know whatever we're going through is only temporary. And we know that God is already working on the thing and he's already bringing it to pass. You know, and you know, hate begets hate. You know that, don't you? If you're professing to be a child of God and somebody's treating you really ugly and you treat them ugly back, what are you winning? More ugly, right? You're supposed to treat them, you know, pour love back into them. And then whenever you go in, you're going to say, to yourself if you want to. But don't pour love into them. Don't pour hate in them. Pour love into them. By saying, you say, God, give me more strength. And, you know, I'm really believing that y'all, and I have come to that, I don't even need more strength. I really don't. Because God's told us what he's going to do. We just love just because that's who we are. Are you listening? How many of you know that there's time that your love walk isn't really what it should be? And I even said to God, I said, okay, God, I think I might be trying to build a wall again. I said about 2 months ago, I said, so work on me overtime and get this mess out of me so that I don't build another wall because I have to be open to be hurt. That's the only way God told me a long time ago when I first got born again. The only way I can use you if your heart is open to be hurt. If you're going to put a wall around your heart, I can't use you. Do you understand this? So if you want to build a wall and close yourself in a corner somewhere and put a little shield up around about you so you can't come any closer, God can't use you. You're going to be hurt. How do you think Jesus feels right now when he looks down and sees the dumb junk you do after he did all that beating and all that doing on the road and hanging on that cross? How do you think he feels? Because what God told me, that whenever people do that, they're trampling on his blood and say it wasn't worth nothing. Are you listening? Come on. No more complainers. God said, I could see a bunch of soldiers grumbling. And God said, I'm not having no grumblers in my army. It's wet. It's cold. It's muddy. We're fighting too long. And I can see you. What is it? Foxhole's full of water. You want me down in there? Come on. I got, you know, the God is really, he's serious tonight. I don't want to ever see any one of you that I know personally ever do a dumb thing ever again, because I'm going to walk up and I'm going to say, I'm the 5-star general. Into the office. We're going to have a talk. Amen? I won't say. I said, just straighten your act up is what I'll say. You're a soldier of the cross, and you're supposed to represent Jesus Christ, and what you're doing is not godly. Well, say it softly. No, then you're not a soldier. Right? When you was in the military, Brother Larry, didn't they bark commands at you? So why should Jesus softly say, oh, baby, if you don't quit, you're going to die. He's not going to say that, guys. He really is. I'm going to sit down if God doesn't straighten up. Amen. Come on. Come on. He's saying get it together. How many of you, with you, God speaks very severely to you? You want to die in this mess, he says to me? You're made of better stuff than that. Get up out of that pigsty. Get up out of it. Quit your feeling sorry for yourself. He does not sugarcoat it. Somebody said to me, well, you could say a little bit nicer. What if I look at you and say, if you don't straighten up, you're going to go to hell. How much nicer do you want me to make that? You can't make that any nicer. Because if you're in sin and you have a heart attack, you're going to go to hell. I just can't believe she told me, I told this to one of my relatives, do you know she wrote me a note and said, if you don't straighten up, you're going to go straight to hell. I can't believe, and she's a pastor. She should never told me that. She should have said, you know, you're in danger. Get out of here. You've been in danger for quite a few years now, and now you're really right there at the edge. Right? You know, I was born again, first born again. My daddy wasn't saved, and I loved my daddy, and he was having heart problems. And I'd go visit him, and I wanted so bad to sit down and talk to him about getting saved, and I couldn't do that. So I went back home one time, and I got a really nice card about salvation. Then at the end of it, because, you know, I was his first child, first daughter, so and he loved me and spoiled me. And at the end of it, I said, Daddy, if you don't give your heart to Jesus, you're going to go to hell, and I don't want you to go to hell. But anyhow, that night, Jimmy Swaggart came on. Well, Daddy had to laugh at it because I said this real mushy, you know, thing, and then I put it on a bum, he's going to go to hell. But then Jimmy Swaggart came on, and something Jimmy Swaggart said that I said, that he gave his heart to God. I mean, he had a wonderful transformation. He really did. And he was in his bedroom. He was bedridden for a while. And he said, an angel came to his window and tapped on the window. Long white flowing gown. And, you know, he was up on the second floor. And the angel went like this here. And he said, get yourself out of here. I'm not ready to go with you yet. And he said, okay. And he lived 3 more years. He said, I still have a work to do. And he said, I wanted to get myself right with my kids before I went home, you know. But I thought that was neat, you know, that he told the angel, get going. I'm not ready to go yet. I have things to do here. So, you know, you don't have to die. You can get it right. You know. But God's not going to let you live and let you go ahead and do the works of the devil either. He isn't. If he lets you live, he wants you to walk with him and do his work and his bidding. God's saying tonight, within his camp, there's a lot of strife and backbiting. And the enemy can come in anytime he wants to and destroy the camp. And he wants all that backbiting and strife done away with. He wants us to work as a unit, as a body of oneness. And tonight, some of you, you struggle. He said, this is what he's saying. Some of you, you struggle and you struggle and you struggle. You want to get it right. You don't want to be a backbiter. You don't want to be a gossiper. You don't want to do the things you're doing. But you keep on doing them. And the reason why you keep on doing them is because you don't work hard enough at keeping yourself clean. But tonight, what he wants to do is he wants to give you an anointing from above that will cleanse you, where you won't want to go and do the dark things, that you'll stay in the light. So, if you want to come up here tonight, get a special anointing. Because, you know, temptations are always going to come our way. Things are always going to go on in our life. But I don't know about you, but remember God used to always, he'd say, will you ride with me? Remember, he called this church at that given time. Will you ride with me? And we saw the white horses and everything. And we told God, we're going to ride with you. All right, there's been a lot of stuff going on in the church that isn't right since then. And God wants to get it all right tonight. So let's just get it right, all right? Let's just get it together.